Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3 as we get back into our study of Galatians. And as you do that, Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer and we will get into our study this morning and find out what the Spirit of God has for us. Amen. Thank you. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, in most cases, we talk of Him as an it. And the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a He. He is the third part of the Trinity. And so He is a person. He thinks, acts, and feels like the other two portions of the Trinity. And so, Joseph Carroll was a preacher years ago, long before cell phones. And so he was in North Carolina preaching at a church, and some other churches heard that he was going to be there. And so he, being in Asheville, North Carolina, they said, we'll come and pick you up. We're in Greenville, South Carolina. And so it was quite a few-hour trip, and so he had been to a number of different churches. He said, sure. He said, I'll come down there and preach. So he told the host that was allowing him to stay in their house, he said, this church is going to come up, pick me up Sunday. I'll go down there, preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then they're going to drive me back. And so they were okay with that. He said, it'd probably be late, and so don't wait up for me. So when he drove down there, the folks come up, got him, drove him down. He preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. That same person drove him back. And as he got to the driveway, the folks let him off. He walked up, and as he was walking up and the gentleman drove away, it was very cold that winter day. So by the time he got to the porch, his nose was frozen. Being a Southern California preacher, he was very cold. His fingers were about ready to fall off. And so knocking on the door very frantically, he tried to get access. And of course, nobody answered. He's like, man, they knew I'm coming in late. So he banged on the window to no avail. So he walked around the back of the house and banging on the back door, no response. Trying to bang on every window he could, no answer. So I'll just walk down the road and try to find a neighbor or somebody that I can call them and wake their butt up. And so as he began to walk, he thought, well, maybe I shouldn't, you know, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe I shouldn't be banging on somebody's door that I don't know these people and might open the door to something I don't want. So he said, I'll just walk on down the road and maybe find a, of course, the illustration was given that he was trying to find a payphone. So you know kind of how old that story is. So as he's walking down the road and unfamiliar with it's nighttime, there's winter, there's frost, the grass was slippery. He slipped and fell into a ditch about 2.5 feet of water. So now he's walking down the road, frozen, his pants are stiffening up because they're turning into ice cubes. He finally gets down the road to a motel. Wakes up the motel owner. Can I use your phone? Sure. So he calls the guest and he says, hey. He says, I'm sorry to wake you, but man, I was at the house and I banged on the door and I knocked on the windows and nobody answered. And I'm sorry to wake you. Can you come down? I'm down the road a couple miles at the motel. Can you pick me up? To which the owner of the house, the host that he was staying with, said, Joe, before you left, I gave you a key to the front door, and I watched you put it in your pocket. And sure enough, when he reached in his coat pocket, there was the key to the front door. And I use that illustration because it's absolutely picture perfect for our Christianity today. We have been given 100% of the Holy Spirit, and there's not too many that taps into the power that they have. We got the key to our Christianity in our pocket, and not too many people want to tap into that power. We're always trying to do it on our own. You're all familiar with Psalm 23, right? You know, everybody knows that. Even the unsaved world knows Psalm 23. But I think we've forgotten its meaning. You haven't forgotten what it says. You can all quote it. We've just forgotten what it means. See, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That Hebrew word want, it means lack. I shall not lack anything. So if you're not lacking anything, that he's providing everything you need for you, right? So if you need something, who do you go to? The shepherd. He's going to supply your needs. And so if you need something to eat, you need some food, he is going to lead you into green pastures. You need some water, he's going to lead you beside still waters. Right? Your soul gets weary, you get weak. Guess what? He restores your soul. Amen? You get to the point to where you don't know which way to go. He leads you in the paths of. You're complete in him. You don't need nothing else. Matter of fact, he has given you everything you need for this life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and that's in Jesus. And so when we come to the fact that Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through who? Christ who gives me strength. Then why do you do everything in your own strength? See, we have been given everything that we need for this life. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this: As his divine power, he has given us his divine power to all of us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has been given to you and all of God's divine power. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Then why don't we tap into it? We have neglected God. We are neglecting the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's concern here in Galatians 3. And so many commentators have given this reason, and there's many, many reasons. But I think this is the majority of it for our culture today. And it's pragmatism. We talk about pragmatism or being pragmatic. John MacArthur says this: Pragmatism has replaced spiritualism. Because everybody was trying to get in tune with the Holy Spirit and God and for lack of a better word, they're trying to get all spiritual. But today, it's everything is pragmatic. And that simply means this. You can give a simple definition for pragmatism or being pragmatic is whatever works. That's it, whatever works. There you go, whatever works. And that's what we do. Well, hey, that church up the road did this, and guess what? Let's do that program, because that's going to work. Is it really? I mean, we live in the age of enlightenment. Years ago, back in the dark ages, man, the church kept the people in the dark. Didn't give them Bibles, wouldn't allow them to read nothing. Most people couldn't read anyway. And so they didn't know any better. So they were told what to believe. But then as the Reformation period come and people become out of this age of enlightenment, guess what? We begin to worship our own mind now. We live in an age, a technological age that woos us over to worship our own mind. Look what I did. Look what I created. Look everything I come up with. And so we begin to worship our own mind. Thomas Paine, back in the 1700s, he wrote the book, The Age of Reason. And in the first half of the book, he kind of debunks the Bible. And in the second half of his book, he exalts the human mind as some type of God. And that's what people have done. We've achieved some amazing things in our culture, our advanced age that we live in today, the age of knowledge and enlightenment and all these things. And we've done some amazing stuff. But we're beginning to worship our own mind. We're beginning to think that we are above anything and anyone. And whatever we believe we can achieve, we can do it, right? Isn't that what we tell our kids? Sky's the limit, man. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. True? Then why the heck do you listen to them? What do you want to do, Danny? You can do it. Nope. Absolutely not. God never gifted me with speed. I was the slowest guy on the track team. And I wondered why I was sixth string. Man, they were bringing kids out of kindergarten run faster than I was. Now I can work in my own ability and try to get better. But unless God works it through you, how are you going to do anything? You know, instead of church coming and being God-centered, we live in an age now where it's man-centered. And we do. Come on, we're spoiled, pampered, little baby brats. Go ahead. Amen. Give me an amen. I didn't like that song this morning, Danny. Well, really? What was wrong with it? No, I just don't like that. I don't like that contemporary stuff. Oh, sorry. Well, you sung a hymn today, and that's old school. We've got to get rid of the old school. Okay. Sorry that our worship has to be centered around you. I thought it was supposed to be around God. Because every one of those words we sang this morning elevated and magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. And that first song says, you can't do it in your own power. I love that one. What a way to kick off the service. And we look at this and we go, well, you're supposed to encourage me. I'm trying to encourage you. If I gave you what the Bible said, we'd have about 20 people in here. I'm telling you. Because the Bible is something that steps on your toes, gets in your face, and rebukes you. But everyone wants to go, I want to live in sin, Danny, so just come in here and preach to me and make me feel good about myself. Sorry, I'll just give you the Word of God and let Him deal with you. Let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. But most of the times we don't come into church to be prepared to hear from God. We just come in to do whatever we want to do. It's like a checkoff. Well, I'm here today, so give me what you want. And so we wonder why churches are closing their doors and not too many people are coming into church anymore. And then I see on Facebook and all these places, here's a 7-step program to grow your church. Really? So if I use those 7 steps, I'm going to grow the church? Here's a 5-step plan to go from 20 to 2,000 in 1 year. Really? I love this one. You use my principles and it'll increase the giving of your people in the church. Can I tell you something? If you love the Lord, you'd increase your giving on your own. I don't need a stupid program. Now, there's nothing wrong with the program. Don't get me wrong. People are like, oh, he's against programs. No, I'm not against programs. We do an awesome discipleship program that's phenomenal. Changes people's lives. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that's allowed to work through them that does the work. See, we're not tapping into the Holy Spirit no more. It's whatever works. That's pragmatism. We get this program, that church up the road, they did that 7-step program, and guess what? It worked. So that means we're supposed to do it? I thought we'd do what God wants us to do. Amen? I mean, if we went out and we discipled someone, poured our life into one person, this church would double. Look, that's a phenomenal biblical principle, right? You poured your life into one person, this church would double, right? So all you need is one person. Pour your life into one person. You want to double your church? Pour your life into one person. Everybody. It's amazing. And the list goes on and on. And we could sit here all day about every program in the world. But here's the idea. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus talking to Peter. And he said, Peter, you're Peter, which is Petros, which is a little pebble. He says, but upon this rock, Petra, this boulder, this foundational boulder, I'm going to build my church. Can I tell you something, church? I'm not going to compete with the Lord Jesus Christ to build his church. I'm not going to compete with a program and something and pragmatic and whatever works. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through his church, and I'm going to allow God to build his church. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. If God does not want Mission Point to be 2,000 people, it'll never happen no matter what program you use. Amen? And if he wants it to be 5,000 overnight, well, we better start thinking about rebuilding. Because nothing's going to stop that either. We just need to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants. Amen? What we've done is we've stopped relying on God for everything. We've stopped relying on God because we can come up with whatever we want in our minds. If you think hard enough, you can do anything. You can get any kind of program. You can grow your church to whatever. Boy, just, oh, the heart wants what the heart wants, and it can come up with whatever it wants. You forget where your heart started and where it's at now, right? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. What does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So from the beginning, you're deceiving yourself. The heart is linked with the mind. And so we look at deception. Our minds are corrupt because of sin. And even times when we think that we're, my conscience is clear. You may not be before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this. For I know nothing against myself. My conscience is clear. You know what? I'm not condemning myself, so I must be good. No. He says, yet I am not justified just because I have a clear conscience. He says, because the Lord, it's him who judges me. But he is the judge over me. You got to be careful. Your heart is wicked from its inception. And desperately wicked, deceitful, it'll lie to you. And so we want to trust our own minds, right? Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. But God who weighs our motives. God knows where our heart truly lies. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this. Solomon says, there's a way that seems right to a man. But guess what? Where's his end? Destruction. Yep, his way is death. See, we've stopped trusting in God for the answers. We've stopped trusting in God and asking the Holy Spirit to work through us. For instance, Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Y'all know the Lord's Prayer, right? We've said that one too. That's just like Psalm 23. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hibbity jibbity, blah, 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 blah. Give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? What does that mean? God, supply my daily provision, right? Give us this day our daily bread. You supply my daily provision. When's the last time you woke up and said, God, supply my daily supply of food today? Come on, give it to me. The heck with you, Lord. I got a fridge full of food. I got enough for a week. What the heck do I need you to provide for me for? Right? Oh, man, I got to go to the store tomorrow. I'm out of food today. I'll just break out my card. I'll just go down to McDonald's. You know, I don't know where you go. Scrubway, Chipotle, Wendy's, Burger King. That's what we want. We want to have it our way because we can come up with whatever we want. When's the last time you woke up and said, God, I'm relying on you to supply my daily need today? When's the last time we've done that? So that's what I'm saying. We're eliminating God out of everything because I can think in my own mind and I can come up and create everything I want. And I don't have a need for God anymore. And we wonder why the church isn't growing. We wonder why people don't have any desire to come to God. We want to know why that there's no program that's going to work, that these things don't happen. Why do you get anxiety and just get mad? Because you don't want to come to church to give everything in control to God. It's all about us. We've made worship man-centered, not God-centered. Amen? You can go with your jobs. And don't get me wrong, I've done this a time or two myself. We're going through the book of Galatians. Well, how hard can that be, Danny? Just read your commentaries and get what they say and kind of, ooh, that's good, I'll say that. Ooh, that's good, I'll say that. Just go to the Greek, how what those words are translated. Give some translation to those words. You'll be fine, you'll be good. Well, it doesn't work like that. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you encouragement to speak what he wants you to speak, what you want to say. And most times that's what pastors do, is they speak what they want to speak instead of asking the Holy Spirit of God to speak through them. Lord, speak through me what you want me to say. I don't have a bunch of fancy, entertaining words to woo these people over. If they fall asleep, you know, well, I'm not going to go back here and wake them up. But Dale would say, well, yeah, you might want to because you're the one that put them to sleep. But that's why you should sit close to it. That way you can elbow. That's why God said it's not good for man to be alone, so you can have a wife to wake him up every now and then. I don't know if you remember, but I remember when Rick Warren came out with A Purpose-Driven Life. You remember that? The Purpose-Driven Church. Do you know how many churches jumped on the bandwagon with that thing? Do you know how many? Oh, that dude's a billionaire now because of all that stuff he sold. Here's the idea. It's good practice, good principle. There's some good information. I read commentaries at somebody else's explanation of different things, but I allow the Holy Spirit to give me what he wants me to have. And so sometimes it's like a pork chop. You eat the meat and you get to the bone. So sometimes people give you some good stuff, sometimes they won't. But you got to have discernment. And what churches did is they took this purpose-driven church, they started these life groups, they did all this stuff, and you know what happened? Nothing. We bought that book. We bought all the workbooks, and we bought all the life group stuff, and we started life groups, and we started out with 250, and all of a sudden, then we got 10 left, and now nobody wants to do anything, and then this thing didn't work. Why? We followed every step that he said to do. Did you ask God? That's the question. Did you ask God? And did God give you a yes answer? We have become so pragmatic that we get so excited when another church does something that works and there's life and there's vibrance that we want to do that too. Whatever works. Whatever works. Let's just get on this. Let's get in the band. Let's get that. We're going to use that and it's going to grow us. Well, you forgot what James says. You that say, oh, I'm going to go and do this and that and I'm going to gain money and I'm going to... You ought to say if the Lord's willing. Amen? Well, you should have had some wisdom on that. If you lack wisdom, where do you go? Go right to the shepherd. Amen. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously. Wow. Let's get into our text. It's getting late. I got about an hour and a half and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Paul says this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Verse 2, this only I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit and now you're being perfected by the flesh? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now let's get into our text. He says there in verse 1, he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, you foolish people, who has bewitched you? That's a funny word. It's a Greek word that means beskeno, and it's translated fascinate. It means to charm somebody in a misleading way. Somebody has fascinated or charmed you in a misleading way. We get a lot of that stuff in our churches today. And what he was doing was, is he was saying, who charmed you, who fascinated you to let you know that you could do everything in your own capabilities? That you're going to work out your salvation, your sanctification process is going to make you more like Jesus by what you do in the flesh. That's what he's saying, basically. How are you going to work all that stuff out in the flesh? Don't let people fascinate you or charm you to say that you can become perfect in your own works. Amen? So the idea here, he said, accepted Jesus. Well, you accepted him by faith, right? It was nothing you did. Well, you're not made perfect by what you do. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says this. This is the only thing I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by the hearing of faith? When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is it something that you work for? Okay, so when you got saved, did you have the Holy Spirit given to you by works? It's by your faith. So you're going to be made more like Christ in the sanctification process. Is it by what you do? Or is it by your faith? This is where we get into trouble, because so many people want to say, well, Danny, I'm so spiritual. Danny, I've been 50 years in church, and I haven't missed a day. Good for you, Spanky. You know, Danny, I read my Bible every day. I go through 4 or 5 chapters every day. Good for you. It don't mean a hill of beans. Because if you're doing it in the flesh, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Because you can do nothing to please God in the flesh. The only thing you can do is please God in the spirit. Does that make sense? I hope so, because we're going to hammer this principle here over the next couple of weeks. And so many people want to do so many things by what they do. Come to church, read my Bible, listen to Danny preach for a little while. I'm good to go. I'm all spiritual. I have exercised my demons. No, you haven't. You are a miserable, deceitful person if you think by what you do in the flesh is going to do anything to please God. It's being obedient to His commands. And do you know what the Bible says to be obedient to His commands? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You know that? If you're filled with the flesh, you're going to screw it up. It's only if you're filled with the Spirit. We have lost so much. I heard one commentator say this. This is beautiful. Because I don't think you understand what your Christian life is all about. They linked the Christian life with God as the creator. As God is to the creation, so is the Holy Spirit to our Christian life. Let me elaborate on this. God created everything just by speaking it into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6 says this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So God created everything just by speaking it into existence. And what you may or may not know is God holds the entire universe together by His power. Do you know that too? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the NLT says it this way. He existed before all things, and then when He created everything, now He holds all of creation together. And I wish I had time to go through this, but from the smallest of atoms, maybe we'll do this in August, in Apologetics Month. From the smallest of atoms that has to have certain things to hold it together, and then you have opposing forces on the outside, you have a negative and a positive force and all that stuff, guess what? It's all held together by God. And if it wasn't, it'd come apart. The universe would absolutely implode, explode, whatever, it doesn't matter. If the moon was any closer to the earth, America would flood twice a day. If the earth was any closer to the sun, we would burn up. If it was any further away, we would freeze. I mean, everything is held together by God. The natural known 3 laws of thermodynamics, everything, the laws of gravity, if God didn't hold it together, we'd be done. If He didn't hold us down here by gravity, we'd fly away into space. We'd be nothing. God holds it together. Okay, so using that as my principle, when we talk about our Christian life, it is all about the Spirit who holds us together, right? Now let me explain. So when you come to John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, right? And what does He say it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven? You got to be what? Born again. Good. So in John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. You have to be born again. And that's what He's talking about. That is salvation. The Spirit is given to everybody who's born again. All Christians have 100% of the Holy Spirit. So, after you are created, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anybody is in Christ, you're a new creation, right? So, we liken that to the creation. God created the universe. Now He holds it all together. Okay, so when it comes to a Christian, you are created by the Spirit. You are born of the Spirit. Guess what? The Spirit holds you together. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God created you as a new creation, He's going to work it all out so that you look more like Jesus all throughout your life. He is going to work in and through you. Amen? The problem is most people don't tap into the Holy Spirit to have that done. They're trying to work everything out in the flesh. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. A better word, I think, in the English would be controlled. Allow the Holy Spirit to have full control of you. Ever heard that song, Jesus Take the Wheel? We need to give Him the wheel. Get out of the driver's seat. But most people want to be driving. They got to have control. And that's the idea there. Let the Holy Spirit have control of your life. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you won't fill all the fleshly lusts. Let the Spirit have control. He'll work it out. He'll make it perfect. If you're in the flesh, you screw it up and you sin. If you're in the Spirit, you get it right and God's pleased. Guess what? You don't do any of the work. God does. So God gives birth to you again. That's the second birth, being born again. So you're born again. Then His Spirit is given to you. You have all of His divine nature, 100% of the Holy Spirit. You don't need any more. You've got all of Him. So you don't need to be filled up. You're already full. You just need to tap into it. When you do, and you allow the Spirit to be pleasing to God, your life's going to be different. Why do people have anxiety? Why do people have frustration? Why do people have problems in their relationships? Because it's all in the flesh. If you're in the Spirit, it wouldn't matter. Amen? You people are some miserable people to deal with. Amen. Thank you. That's awesome. Well, so am I. But, all right. We're going to, let's move on. I'll deal with you later, woman. I just lost where I was at. So how is it that we begin in the Spirit? We are born of the Spirit. The Spirit is working out everything to make us look like Jesus. How is it that we are born of the Spirit, but nonetheless we're going to perfect ourselves in the flesh? It's not going to work. So if it's not going to work, why do we do this pragmatic thing, whatever works? We need to get to the point to where the Holy Spirit has control. And you need to know what that means. What does it mean to have let the Holy Spirit have control? Right? A lot of people struggle with a lot of things and they don't know stuff. Well, first of all, you need to get into God's Word. That way you can get to know it. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. He said, we've been given all things according that deal with this life and godliness according to the knowledge of Him. How do you get the knowledge of Him? What do you look to get the knowledge of Him? His Word. Absolutely. You got to be in His Word. If you're not in His Word, then where are you? In the flesh? Somewhere else? Not caring? We got to get this pragmatic mindset out. Whatever works, let's do this. Let's try this. And it's not the way it should be. Why is prayer a low priority? Right? This is rhetorical. Please don't answer this. How many of you wake up every day and say, this is the day you made, God, have control. Just tell me what you want me to do. I give you this day. Something's going to happen. I want to be filled with the Spirit, Lord. No. Because what you do is you have your morning routine. You get up every day, Monday through Friday. You have your job, hibbity-jibbity. You take a shower in the morning, take a shower in the evening. You get up, you brush your teeth, you do your normal routine, and then you go about your day. What need do you have of God? Well, I don't need to pray to God to ask me to start my truck. I know how to start it. I know how to drive down the road. I know where I'm going when I go home. What? I got the closest store to my house. What do I need to pray which store I go to shopping in? Do you know there could be a divine appointment that you're missing out on? Because you go to the same store you always go to because that's just how you do it. But maybe the Holy Spirit of God wants you to meet somebody and talk to somebody about Jesus at some other place. When's the last time you prayed which store to go to? Huh? Hello, am I talking to myself? Is this thing on? Whew. All right. Let's bring this to a close. We have turned to Job chapter 12. You're going to look at this. Turn to Job chapter 12. And we'll close with this. We have forgotten to rely on God for everything. And we wonder why things get to the point where it gets so bad. They were like, oh, God, now you got to help me. Job chapter 12 in the Old Testament, right before Psalms there. This is a beautiful verse, and God literally through the Holy Spirit. And you do know that the Holy Spirit penned the Bible. Peter says that as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, they documented everything God wanted. That's why Genesis to Revelation, it all jukes and jives. It's the same author. It's the Holy Spirit. He just used different people to write it down. Absolutely no problem. So, God penning this, he says this in Job chapter 12, verse 13 through 24. He says, with him, with God, are wisdom and strength He has counsel and understanding. Where do you find wisdom, strength, counsel, and understanding? It's only found in God. It says, if he breaks a thing down, you're not going to be able to rebuild it. If he imprisons a man, you're not going to get out of prison. No matter what you do. If he holds the waters, the earth's going to dry up. If he sends too much rain, guess what? It's going to flood the earth. And then he goes on to say this in verse 16. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of judges. Now, that word plundered there in the Hebrew, it's kind of misleading, especially in the English. But the word plundered there comes from the Hebrew word, which means to be led away naked. Or actually, a better way to say that would be barefoot. Counselors, he just strips them of all their understanding and knowledge. They're barefoot, according to God. God is the counselor. They know nothing. Judges are trying to judge righteously. They cannot do it. Only God can. He leads them barefoot. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. Verse 19, he says this. He leads prisoners away plundered. Barefoot, same word. And he overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech. You know where you go to when you want somebody that's got a wise person? And you go to somebody to ask them a question and they don't have the answer? You know why? Because God deprives those people of their speech. Sometimes people are speechless, right? I go to him, he's got all the answers. And you go, I don't know. That's because God has all the answers. He deprives the trusted one of speech. He takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. Verse 22. He uncovers the deep things out of the darkness. He brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great, and guess what? He destroys them. He enlarges nations. He guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. The whole idea here is this. Man, Jeremiah 17:9, right? Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked from its inception. But only wisdom, counsel, understanding, knowledge, all those things are only found in God. So why is it that we've left God? We leave God and we become pragmatic. We just think whatever works, that's going to work for us. Why? And then when it doesn't work, why do we complain? We started this program, but it doesn't work. Did you ask God? Did you say anything? We're in danger of becoming useless in the world. Amen? Because we don't do anything except whatever works. So let's get this program. Let's get that program. The Holy Spirit has no effect in our life, nor do we allow the Spirit to work. We don't even pray. We stop praying because we don't need the Spirit. We can do everything on our own. I don't need to pray to God that he gives me my daily provision because I'll provide my own. Our worship has left being God-centered and now it's man-centered. And we wonder why we have problems. We're not using the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be our demise. And so we've identified the problem. We're not being filled with the Spirit. We're not allowing the Spirit to control us. And so we're not even using the Holy Spirit. That's step one, recognizing the problem. Step two is fixing it. And so you have to come back next week so we can see how to do that. We need to tap into the power of God so that we can be made perfect. And so it's time that we get back to relying on God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you for your word that guides and directs us and gives us understanding and counsel and everything that we need for this life and godliness. Lord, may we tap into it. I know that the Bible says that your Spirit will teach us, but you have also given us teachers and evangelists, and it's for perfecting of the saints. But your Spirit will teach us what's right and wrong. As somebody teaches us, the Spirit of God will make understanding come alive so that we can know, yeah, that doesn't fit with what your word says. Nope, that doesn't fit with what we should do. And so, God, may we dive into your word. May we get to know you. That's how we use that power of for this life and godliness and apply it to our lives. We need to get back to relying on you for everything. And it all starts with salvation, Lord. If someone here has never been born again, maybe they don't know what that means. There's all kinds of Bible jargon that we use. But here's the idea. You gave your son to die on the cross for our sins. And when we trust that, when we believe that in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Saved from that penalty that is to come, which is eternal separation. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know where they will spend eternity if they were to die, let today be the day of salvation. Let them come to salvation today. And Lord, for your church that you're building, Lord, we don't want to do this in our own power, in our own mind, not being pragmatic with whatever works. It's whatever you want. And Lord, may we be in tune with your Holy Spirit to do whatever you want for your church right here at Mission Point. We love you, Lord, and we just commit this invitation to you. And we just pray you have your way. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.